The following worship service was broadcast online and recorded live from Rock Springs First Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan on Sunday, April 5th, 2020. We are a Christ-centered, Bible-based faith community worshiping in the spirit of our Wesleyan heritage.
Today is the day the Lord has made. May we rejoice and be glad in it. For indeed the Lord blesses us that we may be a blessing. The Lord challenges us that we may trust Him. The Lord gives us tasks to do that we may rely on Him. There are mountains to climb, valleys to go through, but in it all, God is with us. God's grace, God's peace, God's presence, God's resources, and the very Son of the living God has promised to be with us, to bless us, and keep us. Let us not forget that God keeps His promises, and that God, and in God alone, through Jesus our Christ, do we truly find real strength, real peace? For today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in their midst. Let us claim that promise wherever we may be, joined through this medium by your Spirit. Father, as we worship you in this time of change and difference, let us remember it is truly about you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this time, we would like to go before the Lord in prayer and share in this time together. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, within our hearts and within our lives are many needs and concerns. In the world around us, we find much trouble, but at the same time, Father, help us to see that people are working in love and grace. Father, we truly do thank you for an opportunity to come and to pray, to lift our hearts, seeking forgiveness for our sins, strength for our journey, praying for others who may need our prayers, who are going through difficulties, uncertainties. And Father, for those who are sick and afflicted, we certainly lift them up. For those who seem to still be suffering from tornadoes and the ravages of those, though those reports seem to have fallen silent, that pain is still there. Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us, lead our government officials. Let them seek first you. Let them seek you first. Father, if it be your will, heal the sick. Let them know your grace and mercy. Within our hearts and lives, we carry many burdens. And Father, we lift them before you now as well. May you lead us that we may glorify you in everything that we do. We pray for those who serve you through the service of others. And Father, we would ask that you touch and bless them, giving them strength and safety. And Father, we pray today that you would indeed forgive us our sins, but that you would give strength for us to forgive others. Give us eyes to see the good, to lift up and not tear down. And Father, where there must be correction, let it be through love, care, concern, and compassion. So, Father, may you lead us and guide us. While we can't join together as a church in a building, your Spirit is still within us, gathering us together in spirit and truth. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, and mercy. And would pray now together, as you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask Carrie to come and share our scripture reading for this morning.
Good morning. This is a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 11 to 54. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, You say so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah? For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, Which of the two of you do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? All of them said, Let him be crucified. Then he asked, Why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, Crucify him. So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Then the people as a whole answered, His blood be on us and on our children. So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around them. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to, for he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was God's son." The word of God for the people of God.
On today, it is, of course, Palm Sunday, and we remember that we celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It was a celebratory entrance. They were celebrating Jesus, the Messiah, coming into Jerusalem. And I want you to kind of get that in your head, because I want to hold the two sort of in tension a little bit this morning. As they came into Jerusalem, and Jesus riding on this young donkey that had never been ridden before, they were waving the palm branches and shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And as they were doing this, they were laying their cloaks on the ground in front of his feet, in front of the donkey, as he rode in to Jerusalem. The Messiah, proclaimed Messiah. And those crowds of people were so large, in the thousands literally. And the reason the crowds were large is this was the time of Passover. It was a time when every Jew anywhere that could made the annual trek to Jerusalem. This was the place to be for the Jewish person on this time of year. This Passover celebration lasted for around a week. And these people had gathered, they came. The lodging facilities were overflowing. People's homes were open. Families were uniting. So I want you to kind of get a picture of all that was going on. And Jesus will actually tell his disciples to go and prepare a place for them to have the Lord's Supper we'll celebrate in a little while. And it is this celebration of the Passover that Jesus changes, and the celebration of the Passover remembered the slavery and the bondage in Egypt, and it reminded the nation of Israel how God had miraculously delivered them from that slavery and bondage in Egypt. And Jesus will take that cup, that toast, that celebration in that upper room, commemorating that meal behind the doors of the shed blood of the lamb upon the lintels, and the order to eat all of the lamb's body together with bitter herbs, and to remind them of the bitterness of their slavery and the shed blood to set them free. My friends, a lot of people are uncomfortable with the very text Kerry read and the other gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. A lot of people have accused the church of having this bloody religion and this all of this morbid stuff. But the reality is, if we don't have the cross, we don't have Easter. If we don't have the life, death, burial, we can't have the resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ, of course, on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday is a commemoration and a memory of the resurrected Christ as he was raised on the first day of the week. As we come to this text, we see Christ being tried. It's very early in the morning, unusual for a Roman court to be convened early in the morning. But the trial of Jesus had been conducted at night, highly unregular as well. But now they've sought an audience, and they've brought Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate questions Jesus, and at least Jesus answers one of Pilate's questions. He had answered none of the questions of the Jews. When Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" he just reflects it back and says, "You say so." In other words, you have the authority to make that claim. But he doesn't answer any of the rest of Pilate's questions in this version of Matthew. And out of jealousy, rage, this crowd of people, many of whom likely were there to see Jesus into town, it's likely that his disciples were mingling among this mob, silent and afraid. And the elders, the scribes, and the chief priests, the whole Sanhedrin, were there. And they called out for Jesus' life. And Pilate doesn't want to do it. Pilate sees his innocence. Pilate knew the score. He could see that they were jealous. He could see that they just wanted rid of him, that he was a problem to them, not to Rome. He could see that this was all about petty pride. Pride. Original sin, the sin of Adam. It would be this pride, this innocence, this pride of Adam, this pride of these people that would call out for the very life of Jesus, and it would be for that very sin that he dies. So now they get to make a choice. Pilate is finding a way out. And I want you to notice that in Matthew, that it is Jesus Barabbas. Jesus was a very popular name in that era, in that time, about 30 A.D. would be the time frame. In that time, it was very popular, so Jesus Barabbas. But I want you to notice Pilate was very intentional as he says to them, "Jesus the Messiah." It's very important that Pilate is not acknowledging Jesus, not as Jesus, it is in a way the Christ, which means Messiah, but he is telling them Jesus, the Messiah, called the Messiah. He is presenting before them the choice of their Messiah. He is literally putting it in their face. And they will choose Barabbas. And then he will wash his hands and say, "His blood is not on mine." And they claim it. And then he sends Jesus out to be flogged. And flogging was a beating. Make no mistakes about it. In Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, they catch this scene quite vividly and horribly, I might add, but pretty darn close to what it would have been like. It stirs it up, it beats the person so that they can die quickly. It exhausts them physically, it exhausts them by the loss of blood, the loss of fluids. Most people didn't even survive the flogging. But they bring him back, and that isn't enough for these people. They bring him back and they make fun of him. They dress him up in a purple robe. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And then they beat him with the very reed that they had put in his hand. They beat him with it. And then they strip him of his royalty. And they take him out to crucify him. And Matthew understates this when he just says, "And they crucified him." But I want to make everyone understand that crucifixion was the pinnacle of Rome's way to disgrace you. It was Rome's way of making a spectacle of you. It was a great deterrent to crime and punishment that was horrible. And the Jews even said that upon a tree, if you died upon the tree, you couldn't go into paradise. You couldn't get there. So they wanted him crucified. And that is what they got. But crucifixion for Jesus was a little bit different. And there are two crosses behind me, and I want you to look at them. For the cross of Christ was likely different from the cross of the two thieves, the two bandits, the two criminals. The cross of Christ has an upright that goes fully through the outstretched beams. The cross of Christ had a top part necessary to nail upon it the charges of who Jesus was. But for the thieves, they were likely crucified on what is called a towel cross or a T cross, and it would not have had this upright. This is great and important for us, especially as Protestant Christians. The cross has many symbols. Our cross doesn't have a figure of Jesus affixed to it, for our focus is on the resurrected Christ. He isn't there. But the cross of Christ is different, we think, historically, than that of the thieves. Number one, it just needed to have that upright so the Romans, a practical thing, could nail that plaque on it, and it could be seen by everybody that went by: Jesus, King of the Jews, Messiah. Now, for the thieves, they would have just had bags of gold or bags of money symbolizing that they had been caught for whatever crime. And for us, the cross does represent, in the upright part, in the center part, it represents God's redemption of humanity and the extension between God and humanity, and that breach that has been sealed, that break that has been fixed, that separation that has been brought back together between humanity and God, and now available to us. It does represent that Jesus is the Messiah, the claim that the plaque made, but also the top of the cross representing Christ's head, the body of Christ given, and the feet on which it's planted, and Christ the head of the church. And then it represents the outstretched arms of Christ to all, forgiving our sins as far as the east is from the west, and arms that are everlasting and loving that reach out to us. But amidst all of that wonderful symbolism, we have to remember that's the way Jesus was killed. That is the way Jesus died. To crucify him meant to lay him down upon this cross, to nail his hands to those uprights with huge iron spikes, and then also lash them so that they wouldn't pull out. Next was to move his legs and feet together. They would tie his ankles, and then they would slide a tapered wooden block up to where his knees slightly could bend, and then they would attach that wooden block to that beam, that upright beam, and then they would have nailed his feet to the top of that block of wood, and then they would have stood it up and dropped it in the hole. And the death on the cross was that of suffocation. And the only way to keep from suffocating was to stand up and straighten your legs and push yourself out, causing excruciating pain through the nails in your hands and feet, the beating of the whip. And about noon, the scripture says, it got dark. And folks, you need to see what happens here. Please pay attention to this. And there was darkness on the earth for about 3 hours. And during that 3 hours, the suffering of Christ was immense. That darkness for us symbolizes that in that moment, in that time, and in that place, the love of God had to let his son die. The grace of God, his love for us so great. John will pen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It is God's this time of darkness when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus could feel that absence and that presence of God that had to go away for a minute. And in that moment, folks, you need to understand that Jesus took on our sins and became the propitiation for us. He was the Lamb without blemish. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sins He bore that day on that cross were the sins of us, not of Himself. And then the Scripture says, and He breathed His last. He died. And then it was interesting that the temple veil was torn and that the stones that represented the altars in the temple were broken apart. In other words, they no longer needed a priest to intercede for them, but the wall was torn into the Holy of Holies, and now people like me, like you, like us, have direct access to God. We can call upon His name, and we can call upon Him in the name of Jesus. Relationship with God restored through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, if we don't have the crucifixion, we can't have the Easter either. For it is the life, death, and resurrection that completes the work of God in that Trinity movement. Life, death, and resurrection. That is it for us as Christians, a new covenant of water through baptism, through blood, communion. As we come on this Passion Sunday to wave celebratory palms, to give Him the honor He so deserved, but let us give Him the greatest honor, and that is our dedicated hearts and lives. Living for Christ is not easy, but He doesn't say we have to go alone. Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul writes that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But it's a choice even today to accept the sacrifice of Christ or reject it. And we need to understand that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are accepting the life that He lived, the teachings that He gave, the death that He suffered, the humiliation of the cross, and the resurrection by God's grace. And we're accepting that Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, where He will come from to judge the nations. It isn't a partial package. It's the whole thing. So today, let us remember that it's a personal choice you have to make for yourself, that you have to accept or reject Christ on your own, that you dedicate your life to Him or you walk away from Him. It is still a one-on-one and personal decision for each of us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are going to come and break bread together. In Your grace and by Your mercy, lead us. Bridge this time by Your Holy Spirit. In Your grace, with Your power, bless this now as we come to this table. Let it truly minister to us and through us. And Father, as those who will and want to participate, prepare bread and juice to join us. Let Your Spirit transcend our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Holy are You, and blessed is Your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of His suffering, death, and resurrection, You gave birth to Your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you and broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my body of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us here. Whether we have gathered through media, through technology, or thus in this room, but pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts and those gifts that we have of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. The bread, the body of Christ, broken for us. The cup representing the blood of Christ, a new covenant. Through his word, through the promises of God, through the love and sacrifice of our Christ, the blood of Christ. And now we invite you, as we go through and receive, that you too would receive the body and the blood of Christ. And now that we have received of the body and the blood of Christ, may we know that we are children of a new covenant through his blood shed for us, through his resurrection that gives us the seal of the promise and the promise that Christ will come again and that he will receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Now may God's grace, peace, and mercy bless you. May his countenance shine upon you. May his love fill you. May his Spirit guide you. May his grace sustain you. And may his presence be with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to say thank you to those who have come and been with us for this time this morning. I do truly pray that God's presence, peace, and grace goes with you and blesses you. May you look for the good that is in the world around you and a place to share love, grace, and mercy. And now may the grace and peace of God go with you and bless you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The preceding worship service was broadcast online and recorded live from Rock Springs First Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan on Sunday, April 5th, 2020. We are a Christ-centered, Bible-based faith community worshiping in the spirit of our Wesleyan heritage.